there! Thanks for listening to the Elevate Christian Church podcast. We exist as a church to connect people with God and each other. Today's message comes to us from our lead minister and preacher, Kevin Barton. We hope this inspires you, grows you, and challenges you in your faith and your walk with Jesus. Enjoy!
Good morning, Elevate. My name is Kevin. I'm the preacher here. I'd like to welcome you to our 10:00/9:00 service. It's still 9:00 in our heads, right? We're going to play that game for this week. Well, it's 8:00, but it's really not, you know, that whole thing. I'm glad you got up an hour early, sacrificed a little sleep to be here. We're going to continue with our series called Core. Just a real quick review. We've been in Mark chapter 12. Jesus finds himself in a room of Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, really a room full of politicians and lawyers, and they're having a robust dialogue about what the greatest commandment is. And so one of them comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, if you boil this whole thing down, like what's the number one commandment?" And it's in Mark 12:30. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." We've already talked about what it looks like to love God with all of our hearts, the emotional part of us. We've talked about last week about loving God with our core being, our soul. That's your personhood that makes you who you are. And today we're going to delve into what it looks like to love God with all of our minds. My parents divorced when I was 9 months old. And so I didn't see my dad a lot. It was kind of one of those every other weekend deals. And when I would go visit him, especially if it was like a rainy Saturday and there wasn't a lot to do, he would watch Westerns all day long, like Western reruns. And so I used to watch those Westerns with him, and he would kind of explain to me what was going on. I think my favorite all-time Western that I ever watched with him is a movie called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Starring Clint Eastwood. That's one of those movies that if I'm flipping through the channels even now and it comes on, I'm going to stop and I'm going to watch what's left of that movie. That's one of two movies I'll do that with. The other is Old Brother, Where Art Thou? But man, I loved those old Westerns. And I have the imagery firmly kind of planted in my mind, like the desert and guns and desperados and bandits and shootouts and only one lone sheriff in the whole territory. Sometimes my mind feels like that lawless land. And I feel like that lone sheriff attempting to shoot down invasive thoughts, attempting to settle down, that are trying to settle down inside of my brain. I've got all these voices in my mind, much like you, voices from my past, thoughts for my future, accusations of the devil himself, and even my own negative self-talk. It is literally like the wild, wild west in here for me. I feel like my mind is a battleground. In fact, I feel like all of our minds are battlegrounds. A battlefield is a place where battles are won and lost. Every day, every moment, there's a war going on in our minds between right and wrong, good and bad, God's way or Satan's way, the spirit or the flesh. Right? So I don't know how you are during the week, but 1 minute I'm following God. I feel like I'm in rhythm with God. I'm in step with God. I'm walking in his truth. And the very next minute, I listen to the lies of the devil and my flesh causes me to fail. I think James knew what he meant when he wrote, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Because our minds, our intellect shapes who we are. There's an old book. It was written in 1965 by Donald Barnhouse. He wrote a book called The Invisible War. And in it, he explains the battle that we all have For our minds, right? It's a vicious, vicious battle to try to capture our thoughts and to try to move and motivate our minds. He explains that it's very vicious, it's intense, it's unrelenting. He said, now it's an unfair battle because Satan never plays fair. And the reason why it's so intense is that my greatest asset, your greatest asset, is your mind. Now, Jesus tells us in the text, we've been in this text for over a month now, that the greatest thing that we can do is to love God with all of our minds, to love God with our intellect. So that brings up the question then, how do we love God with all of our minds? If your mind's like me and it's like the wild, wild west in there, and like you ever started to pray, and then 30 seconds in, you forgot what you were praying about. You forgot you were even praying. You ever done that? You ever started to read your Bible? And then you get to like Leviticus and you're like, I'm out. I'm done. I don't understand this, right? There's this battle. So how do we love God with our mind? I want to offer you four ways this morning. Number one is this. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to learn to identify false beliefs or negative thoughts. You have 45, psychologists tell us you have anywhere between 45 to 60,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot of thoughts. That's a lot of thinking, right? Some of them are in your conscious mind, some of them in your subconscious. So the first thing we have to do is learn to identify those false lies and those negative thoughts. Now, there's only one surefire way to know whether or not a thought is false or negative, right? The only way you're going to know it is if you know the truth. We're not going to know what's right unless we know what's wrong. We're not really going to know what's good unless we know what's bad. So we've got to concentrate on what's right and what's good. I was reading this article about federal agents who deal in the counterfeit money business. Like, it's their job to track down counterfeit money. It was very interesting. Did you know that these federal agents, they never study counterfeit money? Like, it's their job to track it down, but they never study it. They spend their entire time familiarizing themselves with the original money, with good money, to the point where they're so familiar with the real thing, they can instinctually detect a fake. They know the real thing so well, they can spot a counterfeit a mile away, right? And so when those false thoughts, when those negative thoughts come through our minds, we have to learn to filter them. And we have to use the right filter. We can't use the world's filter because they let things through, right? So we've got to use the right filter. When I was a young man, before I was married, I had a group of buddies of mine. We used to go backpacking, which I have no desire to do this anymore. But you basically strap a tent and a sleeping bag and all your supplies to your back, and you walk. And you get up and you walk the next day. And you get up and you walk the next day, carrying anywhere from 75 to 85 pounds of gear on your back. We went on this four-day backpacking trip. It's called the Jack's River Trail. It's in the Cahutta National Forest. And I'll never forget, you pack freeze-dried food. You got to pack stuff that's light. And you can't bring water because water's heavy. And so you've got to drink out of the creek. Well, I had this little portable water filter that's, you know, you pour the water through and it filters it. And then I also had like iodine tablets to put in there. And that's how I drank my water. Well, we had this buddy of mine that was with us, and he didn't want to carry the water filter. It only weighed like 9 ounces, but it was too much extra weight for him. So he decided he was going to filter his water through his sock. All right. And I said, dude, like, that's not a good idea. He's like, oh, it's going to be fine. I just need to get the chunks out and I'll be okay. All right. And so I'm drinking filtered water, like double filtered water. And he's drinking water strained through his sock. Well, day three, somebody got sick. You want to guess who it was? No, it was actually me. No, I'm just kidding. No. Yeah, it was him. He got sick because he didn't use the right filter. A dirty, sweaty sock is not a great water filter. Now, if only the Bible would give us a filter for our thoughts. If only God in his foreknowledge would give us a plan to filter the thoughts that bombard us every day. Well, I think he does. It's in Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what's the next phrase? Think about such things. See, there's the filter. The thought comes and we've got to filter it through that lens. You know, I think a lot of us believe one of the biggest lies of the devil is this: you cannot control your thoughts. That's what the devil will tell you. There's no way. You can't control your thoughts. It's like the Wild Wild West in there. We think, I can't control my thoughts because my thoughts control me. Now, listen, that is only true if you let it be true. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10:5 these words. He says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You see, he's taking it captive and he's running it through that filter. And so when you have a thought that comes into your mind, just begin to ask yourself these questions. Is it lovely? Is it true? Is it noble? Is it pure? And if the answer is no, here's what I encourage you to do. Exactly the opposite of what that thought was. Run it through the filter. We've got to be able to identify good and bad, positive and negative thoughts. All right, number two. And this is a big one. If you want to love God with all of your mind, you've got to feed your mind with the right thoughts. All right? We say this all the time physically. You are what you eat, right? And so a lot of times I make fun. I was like, stomach by burrito here. This is my body by burrito because I eat burritos a lot. Right? So physically we know that. If we eat better, we're going to feel better. If we eat sugar and empty carbs, we're probably not going to feel good. But that same principle applies to our minds. All right, so hear me. If you're constantly watching negative things on TV, constantly listening to depressing music, constantly watching sensationalized news, constantly hanging around negative people, it's going to begin to have an adverse effect on you, on your soul, on your relationship with God. And the only way to change your default and to automatic thinking is by filling our conscious minds with new information of God's truth. And once our conscious minds are filled to the overflow, it's going to slip into our subconscious minds. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. By testing, you may discern what the will of God is, that what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, I think for the longest time, we read that verse and we think, all right, if I just read my Bible, my mind's going to be transformed. And we get like day three and we're like, where's the transformation? I don't feel the transformation. And we give up. You see, for the longest time, we've interpreted this verse as meaning that reading the Bible transforms the way we think. And while I think that's partially true, there's new research that shows there's a lot more to it than just that. Studies have proven that doing something frequently over and over again, like reading our Bible, literally changes the chemistry of our brain. It literally changes the way we think. Our minds are transformed and made new. Mark Batterson explains it this way. He uses an illustration from two doctors. This happened about 15 years ago, from the two doctors from the National Institute of Mental Health. They did this fascinating study where they asked subjects to perform a simple motor task. Just a finger tapping exercise. And as they were tapping their finger, they did an MRI on their brain, and it lit up. It was able to show them what part of the brain processed finger tapping. All right. They asked subjects to go home and do this 4 times a day, 20 minutes a day, every day, for 4 weeks. When they brought them back, they did another MRI while they were scanning the brain, and what they found out is that area that processed finger tapping expanded exponentially because they were doing it over and over again. It literally rewired their thinking. A simple finger tapping exercise literally recruited new brain cells and moved neurons around and changed the connections of the brain. Those who deal with pornography addiction, counselors and whatnot, talk about how pornography actually rewires a person's brain. It rewires it straight to the pleasure center of the brain. And so pornography is a very hard addiction to get over because they use this illustration. It's like being in a field with grass this tall. And as you've been watching pornography, you have created a path straight to the pleasure center of your brain. And anyone who's in a big field full of grass, you're going to take the path of least resistance. And so in order to get over this addiction, you've got to forge a new path. You've got to cut down grass, and you've got to let that grass grow up because it literally rewires the brain. When we read scripture, over and over again, we're recruiting new brain cells. We're growing new grass. We're forging new paths. In a sense, we're downloading a new operating system that configures our mind. And when we read scriptures, we engage in spiritual tapping. Our brains are rewired in alignment with the Word of God. We begin to develop the mind of Christ. So we take these thoughts captive. I should have done this in inverse order in my sermon. We take them captive. We run them through the filter. Someone said this, let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Right. Number three, third way to love God with all of your mind is to be in God's Word. Now, I say this all the time. Every preacher that you've ever met who is worth his or her weight in salt are going to tell you, you've got to be in your Word. You've got to be in your Word. You've got to be in your Word. Because you got to be in your Word. So, first thing we need to do, I'm going to spend a little time on this one, is we've got to read the Word of God. Right? How many times are we going to tell people we believe in the Word of God and never open our Bibles? How many times are we going to tell people we're people of prayer but never really pray? All right, so you've got to read it. You've got to read it. We'll say it one more time. You've got to be in it. You've got to read it, not just say that you do. Now, we live in the era of technology, and so if you're not a visual learner, if you sit down and read it and your mind drifts, you can turn it on in your car on any numerous Bible apps or podcasts and listen to it read by you. The first thing is you got to read your Word. Secondly, not only do we read it, and this is key right here, you've got to understand it. You've got to understand what you're reading. I think a big reason why people don't read the Word of God is because they don't understand it. And so I'm going to encourage you to look for, seek after, pick out a version that you can understand. I didn't grow up in the church, and I came to Jesus when I was almost 17 years old. And so on my 17th birthday, I was a baby Christian. My grandparents bought me my first Bible. I've even got the inscription in here. February 25th, 1988. I'm old. Yeah. Now, I will never get rid of this Bible, ever, because it's just sentimental to me. But they got me the King James Version. All right, so I might do some toe-stepping here. I've got some pent-up aggression towards this King James crowd only. This is the only Word of God. And so they gave it to me, and I opened it. And I was like, man, this is complicated. I don't even understand. Is this in English? It's in the King's English. And so it lay on my shelf for years. Well, I went off to Bible college, and I brought this Bible with me. And I didn't know what I was getting into. And I was like, well, how am I going to go to Bible college if I don't even understand what this says? So I went and did something, y'all, that in the 80s, the late 80s, was almost a crime. I went and bought an NIV version because I could understand it a little better. And listen, I felt a little bit like I had a scarlet letter on my head because, like, I went to a very conservative Bible college, and there were people saying, oh, I see you're NIV positive. Or, oh, I see you have the NIV, the not inspired version, right? And our professors taught out of the King James Bible, but I didn't understand what they were saying, and I was trying to pass. And so I had the NIV, and then I did something crazy. I went to the bookstore, not the bookstore on campus, the bookstore in town, and I bought a New Living Translation, which is not even a translation, it's a paraphrase. And back in those days, if you had a New Living, you were pretty much considered to be strung out on meth and worship Satan, right? But I wanted to understand what I was reading. Now I use the ESV, right? I have kind of morphed and grown into that. But when I was younger, I didn't understand what I was reading. Listen, friends, you should not have to learn a second language to understand what God is saying to you. You shouldn't. All right, so I'm going to blow your minds. Maybe not. There is a new version out. It is not a translation. It is a paraphrase. And this is the Gospels written in Gen Z language, okay? Gen Z language. If you are under 20 years old, you're not going to get it. If you are over 20 years old, you're not going to get it. If you are under 20 years old, you may understand it. I'm going to read a little bit of this, and we'll just chat afterwards, okay? See if you can understand what I'm reading. When Jesus was vibing with the chat, some real ones pulled up and said, "Ayo, come in clutch for your boy Lazarus." But Jesus said, "Nah, it ain't that serious." And they vibed for 3 to 5 business days. And when they got there, it was too late for his boy Lazarus. Dead bro's sister Martha came to Jesus and said, "Bruh, why were you lacking? For you could have prevented this L if you were here." So Jesus told her brother would be unalived. And she said, "I know he will live his best life after this life." But Jesus said, "I am the best life." And they went to the tomb, and Jesus wept mood. He looked up and said, "Appreciate you, Divine G, for coming in clutch." "I know when I ask you anything, you always say, 'Bet.'" So Jesus said, "Lazarus, pull up." Hades yeeted Lazarus so hard, and he jumbo slid right out of the tomb, and the people were shook. Now, I am neither endorsing or denying the Gen Z translation. Here's what I'm going to say for those of you who didn't understand what I was saying. That's exactly how I felt when I was reading the King James Bible. What? And I know I'm going to get some emails on this, not from you, but from, somebody lives in her mom's basement at 45 years old and, right, gonna, That's a paraphrase, and you need to use the King James because the King James is closest to the original language. And I say, well, I didn't know you knew Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. Well, I don't know, but you know, my preacher said, well, I didn't know your preacher knew Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Well, he doesn't, but his mentor said, right? And so this is a trigger for me. Can you tell? This is a trigger for me. Because here's what I'm saying, man. We are dealing with people who have absolutely no clue who God is, no relationship with Jesus Christ. And if my 13-year-old son can sit down and understand this and understand that his best option is to put his faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, it's a place to start. So you've got to be able to read it, but also understand it. Number three, read it, understand it, meditate on the word. Look what God says to Joshua. This is when the first five books of the Bible were written. He says to Joshua, they're called the books of the law. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He says, Joshua, you got to meditate on these five books of the written word. These five books of the law, meditate on it. Now, some of you who are like Generation X like me, you may remember life before cable TV. Remember that when you had like five channels and two of them were fuzzy? So I remember my dad was a holdout. He was not going to pay for TV. And so we had those five channels. And finally, when I became a senior, he decided to get cable TV. And I went from five channels to, at that time, like over 60 channels. It was like, oh, all right. Joshua only had five channels, only had five books to meditate on. You and I have all 66 books. And what we need to understand that in God's word, there is a solution for every problem you face. There's an answer to every question that you have. But you've got to meditate on it. You've got to think about what you're reading. Number four, this one's really going to get you. Memorize it. Not the whole Bible. But start memorizing passages of Scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so here's how it looks. If you struggle with anxiety, and that anxiety starts coming on you, and that wrong thought process starts coming on, you start quoting scriptures on anxiety. Quote them out loud. That's what I do. That's my biggest sin. If you struggle with anger, when you start to feel your blood boil, read verses on anger. Do not sin in your anger, right? All that. If you struggle with pride, memorize verses on pride. If you struggle with pornography, memorize verses on sexual purity. But memorize verses, hide them in your heart, so when that negative thinking comes and it somehow makes it through your filter and you don't capture it, the word of God will prevent you from sinning. Memorize the word. And then number five is you got to believe the word of God. Like, God's word has the power to transform you, but it takes faith. Here's what we do. Here's exactly what we do. We talk about faith all the time. You got to have faith. You got to have faith. Got to have faith until a person's saved. Right? Well, you had enough faith. You're saved. Good luck. Godspeed. God bless you. Listen, when you're saved, that's not the end of your faith. That's the beginning of your faith. And so believe the word of God. Believe the promises. Believe he loves you. Believe he has a plan for you. Understand that he is the perfect heavenly father and that he has your best interest in his heart. So believe the word of God. All right, so that's the word of God. Number four. I think the last thing that we can do to kind of love God with all of our minds is to ask for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. I'm going to read three passages of Scripture. We read this back in our Holy Spirit series. Just see if you see the common thread here. You ready? It's all about the Holy Spirit. John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. John 14, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. And then over in chapter 15, these are all red letter Jesus talking. But when the helper comes, I will send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness to me. Do you see the common theme there? The Holy Spirit is identified by Jesus as the helper. Helpers like to help people. Ask God to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to assist you in loving God with all of your mind, and he will. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, picking up in verse 11. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person?" In other words, like, you don't know what's going on inside my head right now. Only I know my thoughts. Does that make sense? You with me? All right. "Which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." You ever wonder what God's thinking? You'll never know. Only God knows that, right? God and the Spirit. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not thoughts by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Listen, friends, nothing will be better for your mind. Nothing will be better for my mind than to invite the Holy Spirit to help us love Jesus with all of our minds. And he, listen, if you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, he will help because he loves Jesus. Like, him and Jesus are tight. They're close. And if you're asking him, "I want to love him with all of my heart," he will help you. I don't know how many Pixar fans we have in here, but in 2003, there was a movie called Finding Nemo. And then in 2017, there was a spinoff called, I think it's called Finding Dory. But the character Dory in the Finding Nemo movies, throughout the movies, she struggles to remember where she came from. She struggles to remember who she is. And she even, conversations that she's had with characters, she struggles to remember them. Memory is important, especially remembering God's promises to his people. It pays to remember that God is good, that he's in control, that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. So listen, man, the next time the devil puts a thought in your head about your past, simply remind him about his future, and he'll leave you alone. The next time you tell yourself, "I'm of no value," remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, as we talked about last week. The next time you feel forgotten by God, tell yourself that God will never leave his people. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." The next time you don't know what to do, what to think, what to say, ask the Holy Spirit to help you and believe that he will. A little over 2 years ago, we moved into an old farmhouse. And we were supposed to move in at a certain time, and we got there and they were still moving out. And we sat there for at least 3 hours waiting. So excited to get in this new house. And they finally left and we walked in and the house was just chock full of junk, man. Like, they had moved out the good stuff that they wanted to keep. And they just left all this old, ratty, just broken down. I mean, you couldn't even sell this stuff on Craigslist to a hillbilly in West Virginia, man. Nobody wanted this stuff. And so we had to spend the first several days removing all this junk, removing all this old stuff, cleaning, until we could bring the new stuff, our stuff that made our home a home in. And I think for a lot of us, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to assist us. I've got a lot of stuff in my mind. I got this old stuff from old relationships and old conversations and old failures and lies that I believe my whole life from the devil. And ask him to remove that from your mind. And then we get into the Word of God and we begin to furnish our minds with the promises of God. And then we understand we're home. But listen, all of this, like we've been saying every week, starts with surrender. It starts by saying, man, there's things that I put in my mind that I let come through unfiltered, and I need you to help me check that, God. I need the Holy Spirit to help me. Because you're not going to be able to do it on your own. It's all about surrendering to God. You can't do it, but he can. Just like you can't save yourself, but he can.
We hope you enjoyed listening to our podcast today. If you'd like to learn more about Elevate or partner with us in what God is doing here, check out our website at elevatecc.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks again.